Welcome to Light from the Word, a ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Moraine, Ohio. In the Bible, in Psalms chapter 119, verse 130, the Bible says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." We pray that the Holy Spirit would give you light from the Word as Pastor Tom Gresham brings the message today.
The other night at work, and Lord laid some stuff on my heart, and I just kind of put some notes down. It's coming together, and so this is kind of an introduction of sorts because it's a work in progress. Hey, man, it's like my life. It's a work in progress. But I was thinking about, you know, you talk about new things for the new year and what's your plan. And sometimes different preachers will say, well, what's your plan for your church for this year? And I'm like, well, I want to see us obviously grow spiritually. And you know, there's different things that you want to see. But as I got to thinking about it, is that there's basically three areas in our life that we want to work on. One is our relationship with God. One is our own personal growth as a Christian. And then thirdly is our outward conduct or reach to other people. So basically it's inward, upward, outward. Kind of a simple way to think about it in our life as a Christian. We all need help in different areas. Amen? You might have one area that's doing really good, but maybe you can use some help in some other areas. Maybe you need help in all the areas. It doesn't matter. It's not to be critical, but it's to help us be honest with ourselves and say, okay, here's where we can do some things. And so I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning, and then we're going to build and develop on it, and I'll say a few more things this evening as well, Lord willing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the scripture the Lord brought to my mind was this scripture here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when you talk about holy, he's not talking about holy like as in holiness. He's talking about holy as entirely, completely, perfectly, totally. That's what he's talking about here. And we'll look at some other scriptures to show you that. So, in other words, if you talk about, do you want to be a whole Christian? In other words, you don't want to just be a fraction. You don't want to be a part. You want to, in your whole life as a Christian. And he says your spirit, soul, and body. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Just like you have the Trinity of the Godhead. Man is a trinity sense, body, soul, and spirit. Well, the thing is God expects there to be growth in all three areas. And what happens sometimes is we get stunted in our growth in a couple areas, and we might grow in one area, but we're not growing in the other areas. And the thing is it all needs to be brought together, and that's what the Lord's going to help us do. Take your Bible and I'll turn back to Numbers chapter 32. Let's look at a few Old Testament examples and maybe give us an idea and show us some things that that we can learn from this. It's interesting when you look up the word holy, there's some references that you have in the Bible that talk about sacrifices that were burned up holy. In other words, the entire sacrifice was burned up completely and gone in that respect. But then when he talks about, as an example here, that to sanctify you holy. Now listen, sanctification is a part of holiness, and I'll mention a little bit more of this as we go along, but I want you to understand that sanctification is being set apart from the world, set apart to God. It's not just, some people think, well, sanctify is just turning away from the world. But listen, you can turn away from the world. I mentioned earlier, you did the Amish, they've turned away, but they haven't turned to God necessarily. They have religion, but it hadn't changed the way. And part of what they do, part of theirs is a work salvation. But even if you go to Amish country, I can almost guarantee you, you've never been witnessed to by an Amish person about your salvation. Amen. Why? Well, then they're missing some stuff there. Because if we're truly saved and born again, there'll be a desire in us to let other people know about what we have. Even if it's handing them a gospel tract, you say, well, I'm not a really good witness. Well, maybe this year the Lord will help you to become a better witness. Amen? That's what we're going to see. Now look here in Numbers chapter 32. It says in verse 10, "And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Now, you know what you find interesting about that is they gave themselves completely to the Lord. The situation you're talking about here is when they sent the spies into the land. The spies come back. You have 12 spies. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, come back and said, hey, let's go. We can take it. God said we can do it. Let's obey God. Let's go take them. We can do it. Whether there's giants, there's all, it doesn't matter. We can take them. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. But the other 10 spies, oh, man, they've got the walled cities. There's giants in the land. There's no way we can do that. And listen to me. 10 people convinced over a million people to disobey God. You see, the majority rule isn't always a good thing. Amen? And so you had these 10 spies, and so all these people, so you know what the Lord said? He said, listen, when you look at these people here, he said specifically, none of the generation, he said, we're going to go. He said that he, or I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I'm getting ahead of myself here. So what he said here is from 20 years old and upward. In other words, listen to me, young people, 20 years and upward. That's where God showed, that's where the person was actually considered a man and fully accountable to God as a man. No longer under their parents. 20 years old and upward. You say, yeah, but legally here, yeah, I get it. I'm talking about what God said in the Bible, all right? We said 20 years old, upward, they were accountable directly to God. And you know, he said, all of those that disobeyed God and did not want to go into the land and wanted to go back to Egypt, he said, none of them are going in except Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they wholly, they completely followed and obeyed God. In other words, when everybody else was saying we can't do it, they said, I believe God. I'm still going to stick with God. I'm not going back to Egypt. I'm going to do it God's way, regardless of what the rest of the million people do. Giving yourself wholly to God means you're going to disregard a whole lot of other people that aren't going to go that way. Amen. And what you're going to find, especially in days in America, the time we're living in, as things change in our society, if you're going to stick with the Word of God, you're going to be a definite minority. Because all they got to do is ask you, well, what do you think of gay marriage? It doesn't matter what I think about it. God says it's wrong, it's wicked, it's an abomination in the sight of God, it's wrong, period. Oh, well, you're homophobic. No, I don't have no phobia about it. Amen. I don't have no disease, no sickness about it. There's right and wrong behavior. God said it's wrong behavior, period. It's not hard. He said, thou shalt not steal. Stealing is wrong. And I don't care if all of a sudden they change it now to where you can break into a place in California and steal stuff, but as long as it's under $1,000, they're not going to charge you with a crime. That is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. But that's the mentality of our society today. Well, if we don't want to fool with it, it's not wrong anymore. No! You got to get in that book and see what God says about it. And God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen. Joshua and Caleb said, we are going to stick with God completely, even though a million other people said, uh-uh, we want to go back. So what God said is, all right, that crowd, you wanted to go back, guess what? You're not going in anyhow. And one of the things they complained to God about is, what about our children? You brought our children out here to die. God said, well, I got one better for you. You're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going in. But those kids you were worried about, I'm going to take them in. And you know who else is going to go in? Joshua and Caleb. You know why? Because they gave themselves wholly to God. Completely, entirely, totally yielded. Hey, you want to be the total Christian? Then decide you're going to give yourself wholly to God. Completely. You know what it is? We're not doing this partial business. You know what they used to tell us with stuff all the time? Hey, you're either in or out. What are you? You in this or out of this? Let me ask you, Christian, are you in this or out of this? You can't walk the fence. One toe over here, one toe over here. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. You know what's wrong with America? America's just trying to make everybody happy regardless of right and wrong. It ain't going to work. And look at the destruction. Look at all the problems. You want to defund the police. You're getting political. No, I'm talking about common sense. You got to do with politics. You want to defund the police and cut them back? Well, what do criminals do? Less police, less response, more crime. That's common sense. And guess where they're having all those problems? You go some of these places where you do wrong and they'll knock you on the head right off the bat. They don't have those problems. Why is there so many places you don't see people doing mass robbings where everybody just runs in and grabs what they want out of a store and run out the door? Why isn't that happening in a majority of America? And you do realize it's only a number of hot spots in America where that's happening, but it's all you hear about because that's the media's agenda. It's got nothing to do with politics. It's got to do with a world philosophy, not a godly philosophy. It's a world's worldview. We have a Christian worldview, and there's a worldly, carnal worldview. And that's what the world has. They want you to be able to just live like you want to, and too bad, unless you don't agree with the way they live. See, tolerance means you can't live your life as a Christian. You have to accept anything in the world they want to do, but they don't have to accept you. That's the world's idea of tolerance. My intolerance. They're the bigots. Amen. You say, would you tell them to their face? Bring them in. I don't care. Amen. We're going to stand for truth. We're going to stand for the Word of God. Amen. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. So what about this business with Joshua and Caleb? I mean, it says they have wholly followed the Lord. And it's amazing here in the Old Testament how many times that this word holy is used, that it's identified around these two men. It's interesting how Joshua and Caleb both decided they're going to stick with God. And even when Moses rebels out of frustration and anger with Israel, Joshua ends up taking his place. And then we're going to read about what happens with Caleb. They both get blessed to God because they wholly followed God. Deuteronomy 1:34 says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord." God made a promise, say, you know what? He sent the spiner. Can you imagine? He was obedient to God, not knowing what God was going to do in the end. God said, I want you to go in and spy out the land. So they get a map and they get these spies. They say, okay, now, you, I want you to cover this area of the map. You cover this area. Okay. Okay, Caleb, you've got this area over here. We're going to break up and we're going to go and we're going to spy out the entire land here. And then we come back, you give your report. And so when it comes down to it, and Joshua and Caleb say, serve God, follow God. We can do it. We can conquer it, and everything gets done. Then God says, all right, these bunch of rebels, they don't want it. They're not going to see it. Their kids are going to see it. And you know what I'm going to do for Caleb? Everywhere his feet trod, I'm giving that to him. Can you imagine that? He spied out a land not knowing that while he was spying out that land, that was fixing to be his if he would just wholly follow God. And you know what happened? He wholly followed God. And listen, when God says he's going to reward you, God's going to take care of business. So what God does is God says, okay, guess what's going to happen with him? I'm going to give it to him. So turn to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Let me tell you something. Man will fail in his promises. Every one of us have failed at promises, have we not? God's never failed at a promise. He never has. And let me clue you in. There's a little secret, okay? He never will. The Bible says God's not a man that he can lie. So if God promised it, guess what? God's going to do it. Amen. Look in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in where? In mine heart. Listen to me. You know what it is? Some of you are trying to follow God with your head, and it's not working. It's got to be right here. Until you get a hold of it in here, up here just gets all messed up. Up here will get all distracted. You get set down here, you won't change. Amen? He said, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, look at this, made the heart of the people to melt. But I what? Wholly followed the Lord my God. Isn't that interesting? He was 40 years old. Now this is 40 years later. Right? Look what he says. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land where thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, look at this. The Lord hath kept me alive. Think about this. Everybody his age or anywhere around his age was dead, except Joshua. I don't know what the age difference was between them, but can you imagine that walking in as you talk about a class reunion? Man, it's two of them. Why? All the rest of them died, 20 years old and upward. They're all dead. So you can imagine, like, we're Joshua and Caleb. Say, yeah, remember what the Lord said? I mean, you know, and you know what? The Lord's kept me alive. He's like, yeah, me too. Why? Because they wholly follow God. Amen? He said, the Lord hath kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, so this is 45 years later, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day, fourscore, that's 80. Oh, man, I'm telling you, my mouth and my tongue and my brain got all worked together here for a second. All right, this day I am 85 years old. He's 85 years old. He said, as yet, now look at this. I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Can you imagine being 85 years old and have the same physical strength you had when you were 40? Well, I tell you what, them young bucks running around there be looking at this guy going, man, there's something else about you. Don't mess with that Caleb guy. He ain't nobody fool with. Why? You know why? Because he gave himself wholly to the Lord. All the rest of the crowd's dead, and this guy's as strong at 85 as he was the day that everybody else turned against God. He said, now therefore, look what he said, now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. You know what you and I need to get into our brain? As the Lord hath said. You know another way we say it? Thus saith the word of God. Thus saith the scriptures. As the word of God said. You know, he said, God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not, but I believe it. So give me that mountain. You just tell me that mountain's mine, and I'll go get it. He didn't say he wouldn't fight for it. He said, I got the strength I did when I was 40. I'll fight him, and I'm going to beat him. Why? Because God made a promise to all of us that if we would go and fight, he would be with us, he would give us the victory. I still believe him. Give me the mountain. Just give me permission to go. Just tell me it's yours, and I'm out of here. And we'll see what God does. As the Lord said. And Joshua, verse 13, Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. You know, it's funny, that place, hey, they had a great man of the Anakims. And you know what his city, his name got changed. Why? Because he's dead now. Caleb took care of that business. Caleb wasn't playing around. You know what he said? I'm serious about this. You know what I found in Christianity? You got folks that are just kind of hanging around the edges to see what happens. You got some folks that are somewhat dedicated, and then you got folks that are in hide, hair, and all. You know what we need to be? We need to be hide, hair, and all. That's what the Lord said. I want to be a Joshua. I want to be a Caleb. Hey, if you want the blessing in the blessing of Joshua, you want the blessing of Caleb, then you've got to decide I'm going to wholly follow God. I'm not playing just part of the world, part of this. I'm giving myself completely over to God. God, it's your will. You know what sanctification is? Submitting my will to the will of God. That's what sanctification is in every aspect of my life, body, soul, and spirit. We like to do spirit, but not body. Because my body is going to be mine. I'm going to do what I want with it. You ain't going to tell me how to do my body. You know what people get all mad about? Well, you can't tell me what I can do with my body. Well, does it belong to God or not? My Bible says you were bought with a price. Your body belongs to Him. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So we really don't have any say-so, only if we're going to do our will, not His. Sanctification is His will, not mine. My spirit. My walk with God. What's His will? What's my will? This is what I want. This is what I want from God. We go to God with a shopping list. Here we go, God. Take care of my list, would you? How about looking at the list and say, God, what do you want? Amen? Amen. How we treat other people. We're going to do it our way or God's way? Amen. It's not as hard as we make it out to be. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The title of the message this morning is Total Surrender. Total Surrender. You want to be wholly submitted to God. You want to wholly follow God. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Look at verse 20. 1 Chronicles 28, 20 says this, "And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be wholly at thy command." You want to see a good example of people wholly given over to God? When they put out the word of what they needed for the tabernacle, did they have to beg for it? When they needed to raise the money for it, were they short? As I recall in my Bible, they had to tell them stop bringing. As I recall, the Bible talks about how God spoke to the hearts of different people that had the different skills for everything that needed accomplished in building the tabernacle. Everybody, I mean the goldsmiths, the people that did the embroidery work, every bit of work that needed done for the tabernacle of God, the physical Old Testament tabernacle of God, everything that was necessary, God spoke to the hearts. Now here's the thing, God spoke to the hearts and they responded. Let me ask you this. How many times has God spoken to our heart and we didn't respond? Would the tabernacle still be half built because, God will get somebody else to do it? Yeah, but God told you to do it. You know what we need in the church? We need everybody to do what God's called you to do. And you know what? When they built that tabernacle, not everybody was a goldsmith. Not everybody was an embroiderer. Everybody had a part. It's a perfect picture of the church today. Everybody has a different place. Everybody has a different part. And it doesn't mean anybody's any better. Until everybody's work was all put together into one tabernacle, everybody had a part. Nobody's part was any better than anybody else's. You say, yeah, but what about the people that did the gold and they beat those cherubims there and it was over the altar of God? Hey, it was all nothing until God showed up. Amen. When God showed up, everybody that had a part in that tabernacle, then that tabernacle became something when God showed up. You know what we want to see? We want to see God show up. We want to see God do a work in our heart and the heart of our church, right? Well, if we want to see it in our individual lives and our families and our church, then we've got to decide we're going to be the part what God gives us to do. So as God speaks to our heart to be a help and a benefit in any way that we can to one another in the church and to be a witness and a testimony, hey, not everybody can go to a jail or not everybody can go to a nursing home, not everybody can go to pray, but if everybody does what they can, the work will get done. And then we can say, God, we're doing the work. We've done what you've said. Now, God, we need you to show up and bless it. And that's giving ourselves wholly over to Him. What is God? See, a lot of people look at church as something they have to do on Sunday. And I've had people say, so do you have to go to church on Sunday? No, I don't have to. I don't have to. You say, well, you're the pastor, you don't have to. No, I don't have to. I could stop being a pastor today. I don't have to. I'm still going to heaven. I'm saved and I'm still going to heaven. I could walk out that door and say, psh, your problem now, Bill. And he'll be like, no, preacher, please come back. Please come back. I'm not planning on it, okay? Don't get your wishes up. No, I'm kidding. But the truth of the matter is, listen, I don't have to. I want to. When I got saved, God put a want to in there. God put a desire that said, there's something about when you're with this group of people and we're singing them songs and that, oh, how I love Jesus, and those songs about love of God and the fellowship of the saints. And then we get together and we do something to tell somebody else about Christ. There's something in there that want to when I got saved. Amen. There's something that wants to. Now, there's an old man part of me that says, do you really have to do that? And that's the battle you and I face. The old man's like, well, I really don't have to do that. Somebody else will do it. I don't have to do that. Well, the preacher says I should live this way. I don't have to live that way. There's plenty of people I know that aren't living that way. Hey, listen, can I tell you? Joshua and Caleb, two people out of over a million, they could easily look around and say, well, ain't nobody else doing it. But are you going to be that just majority? Any dead fish can float downstream. I think it's clear in America, majority rule isn't helpful. A constitution wasn't built on majority rule. You know that, right? So guess what? Bible Christianity is not majority rule either. God never said, okay, children of Israel, you all decide what you want to do and I'll go along with it. Wasn't that what Christians expect today? Well, you know, there's a whole bunch of us Christians just decided we don't like this anymore. I tell you, one of the things that I faced over at the other place I was at was simply this, that over the last few years before everything went to pieces, and it's not surprising in hindsight why a lot of things did, but there was an attitude that kept saying, well, why don't we change the way we're doing what we're doing? We could do this better. Well, don't you take suggestions? I had a suggestion box in the church. You could write up a suggestion and put it in there anytime you wanted to. And we had some people give some good suggestions. I'm being honest with you. There were some folks, hey, what about this and that? And you think, man, that's a good idea. But when it comes down to changing who we are and why we're doing what we're doing, the way we're doing it, no. Some things you can do, yeah, you can change up the order a little bit and give Frank an extra song. I never read anywhere where it said in the Bible how many songs you had to have. Over time, we develop a standard. Okay, we'll do this many, we'll do this many. I might just surprise you and come in one day and we'll just sing the whole service. You can't find a scripture against it. I'm just saying, listen, there's some things that God has given us and passed on. There's some things we do to be helpful. Yeah, everything being done decently in order. I understand all that. But listen to me. The thing about it is there's some things we have a reason and a purpose that's based on the Word of God. And we're not going to change it just to fit the societal changes of, well, now we think we ought to do this. We're not going to have a praise and worship. We get somebody here to play some instruments, they encourage us, we sing, that's a blessing. Brother Tolbert gets up here, his boys, they play the instruments. Hey, what a blessing. We have different folks come here, they play instruments, all right. But we don't have to have a praise and worship team. Most of all that stuff is flesh. And I'm telling you what, I've seen some of it that was so carnal, I was glad I was in the back of a big auditorium. Because the way some of them were dressed and the way they were moving, I thought I was back at a bar. He said, how do you know what a bar looks like? I've always been a preacher. I'm just telling you, there's some things that have their place and some things don't belong in church house. Amen? And some things you do just to make things last longer. Amen? Are we going to live holy for Him? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. God provides. He told Solomon, he said, son, you do this. And he said, you know what, those people, they'll be holy at thy commandment. Why? Because David knew he had people that were surrendered to God, and whatever God wanted done, they were willing to do the job. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 13. The Bible says, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there shall you die. Can you imagine that? Running because you're afraid God's not going to feed you. And he says while you're leaving, the famine's following close after you. Be like, God's not going to take care of us. And famine's right behind you going, that's all right, I'm going to follow you, buddy. So I, oh God, he's not going to do that. So everything you fear, you said, that sword you was afraid of, guess what? That sword and that famine is going to, well, the sword and famine standing there saying, well, man, if that guy follows God, we don't have any power over him. He said, oh, he don't want God? Come on, guys, let's go. Off they go. We're just going to follow behind him. He said, Richard, what's that have to do with us? Well, by in the Bible, Egypt's a type of what? It's a type of the world. So if a Christian wholly sets their faces to enter the world or Egypt, then they're going to die spiritually and many times even physically. See why? Listen, that's why we try to encourage you. Don't turn to the world. Listen, you know what? All of us know people right now that have turned themselves wholly to the world. God don't enter the picture. You don't hear about them praying. You don't hear about reading the Bible. You don't hear them telling about anything about the Lord. And they're not going to go to church. They're not going to set foot in church. They're going to do what they want to. Well, you know what? Then don't be surprised if the sword and the famine show up at their house. You see why I feel sorry for them? Oh, I feel sorry for them too. But listen to me. Listen to me. You young people, listen to me. You make choices. Just remember, choices have consequences. You better do this thing right. You do it the wrong way. Don't be surprised when famine and sword go, come on, let's go. Here he goes. We're going to follow right behind him. The thing you fear the most. Well, you trust God. He'll take. You say, well, does that mean there'll be a hard time come? Hey, God always took care of his people during any hard time. Any hard time, God always took care of his people. Amen. Now turn to Acts chapter 17. The word holy itself only shows up three times in the New Testament. So we're going to take a brief look at those three times and then we'll be done. We're going to develop them further later, but those three times, so we're going to look at it. All right, so Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now see, the thing is, when you talk about being given holy, we read there that they wholly set their faces toward Egypt, and he told them that there was folks that wholly, that didn't wholly follow God. So what you see is to give yourself over to something, whether it's God or the world, means you've completely, entirely, and totally given yourself over to it. So here in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul comes across a situation, Acts 17, 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They were wholly, completely, totally, absolutely given over to idolatry. And look down at verse 21. He said, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing, Facebook. Oh, I'm sorry, he didn't say Facebook in the Bible. You know what Facebook is for a lot of people? Can't wait to hear or see some new thing. What's going on over here? What's going on over here? Oh, we got to see what's going on over here. Ooh, let's see what's going on over here. Not worried about helping anybody. You say, you against Facebook? Not if it's used right. But how many folks are using it right? How many people would know you're a Christian if they went to your Facebook page? You ever tell them about God? Would they even know God's in your life by looking at your Facebook page? I tell you what, I've seen a whole lot of Christians, I've seen a whole lot of their pages, and God ain't within 100 miles of their page. This makes me wonder. Where are they wholly given to? Amen? I can tell you what their Facebook says they're wholly given to. And it contradicts what they say out loud when you talk to them about being a Christian. Amen. Now look what he says here. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, so they had devotions, I found an altar. There's an altar with an inscription. To the unknown God. So they have a God. But it's an unknown God. So you know what they have? They have religion, but they don't know the true and living God. Look what he says. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Hey, listen, we can look around and we can say America's totally given over to idolatry. Then let's be the Apostle Paul and say, hey, that you ignorantly worship, let me declare unto you the true and living God. And he takes him back to the creation. Why? Because at this time, they're wholly given over to idolatry. You know where we're at in America? America's given over to idolatry. If you believe in creation, you're the odd duck. You're the oddball if you believe God created this thing. So you're looking at a group of people that they were wholly given over to idolatry. The Apostle Paul said, all right, let me explain to you that God you really worship, let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you about the Creator of the universe. Let me tell you about the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what you find out before it's all done? There are some people that believe the truth. You know what you find out? Here's the thing, it's kind of hard when you're learning to do the preaching and everything, because it can get discouraging because you preach the truth and there's a few people, it seems, that believe it. It seems like there's a whole lot more that don't. And you know what I find out as I read my Bible? Every time anybody preached, there were some people believing, a whole lot of people didn't. It hadn't changed. So the question is, are you going to be one of them that believes it, or are you going to be one of those folks that's, nah, no big deal? But listen, in America, we're in a day and age, is America in itself, America as a country is wholly given to idolatry. Is everybody in America wholly given to idolatry? No. We're not. Are we? No, we're not. And you know what? There's little churches all over this country that are not. There's other folks just like us this morning that are meeting in a place and they're not wholly given over it. Hey, do we all have our issues? Right. Are we all perfect? No. But do we want to be wholly given to God? Yes. And there's people like that in America. The hope for America is that those that are wholly given over to God will not be ashamed of the gospel, but be willing to tell the people around us, hey, listen, the one you ignorantly worship, the one you don't know nothing about, can I tell you about him? You know, we had the Christmas scene, the best, one of the better times to try to witness to people about the Lord is celebrate his birthday. Now, none of them are celebrating his birthday. They're not doing that. But if it gives you the open door to say, well, you know that birthday everybody's talking about, that Jesus guy, can I tell you about him? Because that guy, Jesus, that was born of the Virgin, do you know what happened to him later? After he lived a sinless life on this earth? After he healed people, raised the dead, and all the things that he did? Do you know what happened next? Well, the next thing you find out that he does is he dies on a cross for our sin. He was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession. And that if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he'll forgive you your sins, and your sins are forgiven for eternity. And when you die, he'll give you a brand new body, one that'll never suffer sorrow, sickness, or death, that'll live forever, and you get to spend eternity with God forever. He's going to create new heavens, new earth, and we're going to spend eternity with him. Now, if you reject that, and you just decide, well, I don't want that, then the Bible says all those that reject that offer then end up in a lake of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and torment forever and ever. So the choice is yours. So the one that you're talking about, understand. You know, it's interesting. People talk about, well, we should celebrate this, celebrate that. You know the one thing he says for a New Testament believer to celebrate? To celebrate the communion, to show his death till he come. It's what our Bible says. Most Christians don't believe that. Amen. You know why? Because a lot of folks they're wholly given over to idolatry. Listen, Liberty Baptist Church, we need to be a light that says, hey, let me tell you about that one you don't know about. Why do we go to a parade and pass out all those tracts? Because we want to tell them about somebody they don't know about, they're ignorant about. Listen, the Bible's been out of the school for years. Prayer's been out of the school for years. People have not been in church for years. Where are they going to hear the truth about God? Where are they going to hear the truth about salvation? The only place they're going to hear it's from us. And that's us giving them a gospel tract, inviting them to church, talking to them, telling them our testimony, having personal interaction with other people. That's what the outward part is. Listen, we're to develop ourselves spiritually inward and let God do a work of sanctification in our life and then our walk and our relationship with Him so that we can reach out to others and tell them about Him. But if you're fighting the work to be done in you and with Him, then you're not going to tell anybody about Him. You're not going to tell anybody about a God that you don't have confidence in yourself. Amen. That's the way that works. That's the way God does. So your first is there in Acts 17. The second one is look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. In 1 Timothy 4:15, look what he says. As Paul writes to Timothy, gives him direction. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So you know what you see him instructing Timothy to do? He's telling Timothy to wholly do these things, to give himself to them, not only for his own benefit, but then also for the benefit of those that hear him. So you know what you find out? That the model set up for us is simply this. We're to focus on our life spiritually for us, not just for our benefit, but then also for others that'll hear us, other people that we interact with. In other words, as we see God do a work in our heart and life, we see God do a change in our heart and life, it'll be evident by how we act to others that they'll see a difference in us, and they'll be like, hey, how come you don't do this, or why do you do this? They'll notice there's a difference they'll ask a question about. Hey, listen, you don't hear lost people ever ask other lost people about, why do you go out and drink? Why do you do this? Or why don't you do that? They don't care. They're all doing the same stuff. What they want to know is, are you coming with us? That's what they want to know. They don't have any question about why you're doing what you're doing. They know why, because they're in the same hopeless boat together. But all of a sudden, they got this other guy at his job. He's always happy. He's always, you know, maybe singing songs under his breath and always trying to help people. He's different than everybody else. I said, well, how come you're so different? We're not different for the sake of trying to be different. Listen, you know why we're different? Because we are different. If you're saved, you are different. You don't fit in. It's like that circle hole in a square peg. It don't fit. So when the world says you don't seem to fit, you're like, you're right, I don't. But I know where I do fit. Amen? I know where I do fit. So we see here that Timothy is expected to give himself completely to what Paul taught him and what will make a difference in his life and the life of others. Now our text verse is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the third occurrence that we have in the New Testament. But I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then I'm going to read you a couple things and we're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily..." Now see, that holy there is about your conduct, walking in holiness. "How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." You see, there was a difference in their life that people noticed. He said, "And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So what is the main goal that he's writing here in the book of Thessalonians? He said that you walk worthy. And part of that walking worthy gets down to the end of the book there in chapter 5. And he said that you got to give yourself wholly. So to walk worthy is you've got to give yourself wholly unto these things that God can do a work in your life. The expectation is to walk worthy of God. In other words, living in such a way that brings honor and glory to the God that saved us. He saved us. He deserves the honor and glory. Our life should be a reflection of that work of God in our life. When we're given wholly to Him, then that will be evident to those around us that there's something different, and when they ask what's different, it's because of God, not because we turned over a new leaf. It's got to be about, rather, it's God working in our life. But the key to it, the means that He gives here, is that they received the Word of God as it is in truth the Word of God. You know what that means? We surrender our will to the will of God. Because as they learned the Word of God, and they said, this is in fact the Word of God, well then if it's the Word of God, then I need to bring my life into conformity with God's Word. Because it's His Word, it's not man's Word, it's His Word. So I have to submit my will to His will. So what He's showing us here is the expectation is we'll walk worthy of God, And the way we walk worthy of God is by submitting our will wholly to His will in body, soul, and spirit. And as we submit our will to Him in our body, soul, and spirit, then we're walking worthy of the Lord. Then the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit that will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's what walking in the Spirit is. It's submitting. It's not some little spooky thing that happens to you. It's walking in submission to the will of God according to the Word of God. When you receive the Word of God, it's this. This isn't just a religious book. This is the Word of God. God's words to us. And God says, listen, if you're going to walk worthy of me, I've got some instruction here that will help you walk complete, turning from the world and turning to me and my will in body, soul, and spirit. And as you do that, then God's pleased with that and God's blessed with you following His will, and that's where the blessings of God will come from. The Word of God is the means of our sanctification. Let me read you a couple things here. The Word of God is the means of our sanctification in all cases in which it contributes to render us better, whether it be read, heard, or remembered, whether it be pondered with love, reverence, wonder, or delight, or whether with similar affections it be faithfully obeyed, whether its instructions and impressions be communicated to us directly through the medium of divine ordinances, or the conversation, or the communion, or the example of our fellow Christians. The result is it effectually works in you that believe. When you believe that is the Word of God and you obey it, it does a work in you. You change. Why do you change? Because it does a work in you that changes you. You're not the same person you used to be. Like I said, when I got saved, He put a want to be in church. Before that, you mentioned church, it meant nothing. We got invited to church. Somebody said, we go to church. Like, what's that? I grew up in an area that was a high concentration of Italian folks, and everybody around us was Catholic. You were either Catholic or heathen. I was number one heathen. So that's the way it was. And then we heard about the Catholic religion. People talked about church. The only thing I knew about church was about them Catholics, and half the stuff I heard from the Catholics, I went undo that anyway. Because there was no hope in it. So when you mention church, there's nothing. But you know what? When I got saved, after I trusted Jesus Christ my Savior, now suddenly there's a purpose and hope. And there's a place where you fit. There's a place you belong. And there's a desire to be there because you don't fit. I'm going to be honest with you. When I was backslid on God, and I am not condoning being backslid on God, and God has beat me half to death, believe me. And some I even have physical scars from. I'm just telling you, you don't want to turn from God. It's not a happy road. The way of the transgressor is hard, guaranteed. Okay? But you know, even as hard as I tried sometimes to fit in, I didn't fit. Because no matter what happened, there was no peace. And you know what we find out when it comes down to the verse that talked about having the peace of God? You see, that peace is what's essential. Amen? He said, the very God of peace sanctify you. Man, when you're walking with God, there's a peace there this world has no idea about. And the thing is, that's why they come in and they feel out of place in church. As much as they feel out of place in church being lost, you ought to feel out of place in the world being a Christian. You say, well, I don't feel out of place out there. Then you better start examining your heart and see why. Amen? Now, the thing is it works in us. In other words, it's the cleansing of the vessel or the tabernacle. You know, it's interesting, in that physical tabernacle, they got everything ready. Then you know what they had to do? They had to have a sanctification service where everything got purified. Before it was fit for God to be involved with, it had to be purified. Now listen, I understand we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about service. You know, sometimes we got to do? We got to clean house. Clean tabernacle. Clean vessel. Amen? Amen, that's a part of it. We cannot consecrate ourselves. We subdue the body, but the soul with its temptations is too strong for us. We strain all our energies to subdue sins of the intellect and affections, and then we're tempted with spiritual pride. We are the struggle. We say it's all vain. It's not. Admit your weakness and cry to God and sanctify her. Charles Spurgeon gives this here, and this is what I'll close with. He says, Manton says, if an earthly king lie but a night in a house, what care is there taken that nothing be offensive to him, but that all things be neat and clean and sweet? How much more ought you to be careful to get and keep your hearts clean, to perform service acceptably to him, to be in the exercise of faith, love, and other graces, that you may entertain as you ought your heavenly King, who comes to take up his continual abode and residence in your hearts. We know a house in which an empress rested for a very short time, and the owner henceforth refused to admit other inmates. Such is his devotion to his royal guests that no one may now sit in her chair or dine at the table which she honored. Our verdict is that he makes loyalty into absurdity by this conduct. But if we imitate him in this procedure in reference to the Lord Jesus, we shall be wise. Let our whole being be set apart for Jesus and for Jesus only. We shall not have to shut up the house, for our beloved Lord will inhabit every chamber of it and make it a permanent palace. Let us see to it that all be holy, all pure, all devout. Help us, O purifier of the temple, to drive out all intruders and reserve our soul in all the beauty of holiness for the blessed and only potentate. Well, you think about that. If the king was going to come stay at your house, you'd want it clean, wouldn't you? Man, I mean, some of you guys think about it. Your wife, you're going to have company. You know ain't nothing else happening until that house gets clean. Amen? How about for us? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that inhabits this tabernacle. Is he not more worthy for it to be clean? Devoted to him? Give ourselves wholly? So the question is, are we going to be totally surrendered? You want 2022 to be different than 2021? How about deciding, you know what? I want to be wholly his. I want to be obedient to him. And I want, when I read that word of God, I want it to help me. And I want to obey. I don't want to be just a hearer of the word. I want to be a doer of the word. And God help me. And he will. He said, but preacher, what if I fail? Well, if you fall, get back up and keep going. He said, what if I fall again? You get back up and you keep going. The very best fighters in the world are people that got knocked down and got back up. You know how you lose? You stay down. Stay down, you lose. You want to win? Get back up. You say, I'm beaten, battered. Get back up. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Trusting heart to Jesus clings. The trusting heart to Jesus clings. Nor any ill foreboding, but at the cross of Calvary sings. Praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road. Praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road. For Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Glad somebody shared it with me. There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought it down the bounds of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Yes, it is. Wonderful. Oh, yes. Marvelous, too.
Thank you for listening to Light from the Word, a ministry of Liberty Baptist Church. If you are in the Dayton, Ohio area, we would love to have you join us in person. We are located at 6953 Germantown Pike in Moraine, Ohio. Our regular service times are Sunday school at 10 a.m., Sunday morning service at 11 a.m., Sunday evening service at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m. Once again, thank you for listening to Light from the Word. Until next time, thank you and good day.